Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on December 14th. We're getting closer and closer to Christmas. Hope you're having a good season so far. Those Advent reflections that were written by our people in the Advent book have been terrific. I have really gotten a lot out of them, and always beautiful every year. So hopefully you have one of those Advent books and been able to read the scripture and the little reflection every day that was written. They're very good. They're also on our Facebook page if you don't have the physical copy and you want to find them. They're there. A couple announcements as we begin today. One is we have our full service of 8:30 in Sunday school and then 10:30. But next week, the 21st, as well as the 28th, we will not have an 8:30 service or a Sunday school. We're taking 2 weeks off of early service and Sunday school. We'll start that again the new year on January 4th. But for the 21st, the reason we don't is because it's the kids' Christmas program at 10:30. So the whole stage will be decorated. The kids will be telling the Christmas story. And it's always a festive and wonderful time. Come out at 10:30 to see the kids' production of the Christmas pageant there. And it is wonderful. And Pastor Jessica helps lead the kids, and they've been practicing and got some songs in there, and different kids have different lines, and maybe you can remember when you were a kid and participated in something like that. So that is next Sunday, the 21st. And then on the 28th, we will just have our 10:30 service and normal worship and everything on that service. Hope that you can come for that. The other thing I wanted to mention, though, is our Christmas Eve services. We're going to have two of them this year, just like we have two services every Sunday. We're having two Christmas Eve services, and they're going to be at 4 p.m. and 7 p.m., and they're both going to be the same. There's going to be special musics and scriptures and candle lighting and silent night and a sermon that I'll give at both of those. And so pick whichever one works well with your family and come on out and join us at 4 o'clock or 7 o'clock to celebrate the birth of our Savior. All right, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along with me today, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 today in the story of the wise men. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Very wonderful and important scripture here. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As you find him, report to me, so that I too might go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route. This morning, I want to speak to you a little bit about the wise men. They're actually very important in the Christmas story. Just like the shepherds, they're there for a reason. God is trying to tell us all a message about who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how a world would react to his birth. And so very simply, I'm going to break this sermon today down into three parts for us. First, I want to look at the things that we learn here about the wise men. Second, I want to look at the reactions of the different people in the story to the birth of Christ. And then third, I want to look at the gifts that the wise men bring to him to worship him. And so the first, what do we learn here about the wise men? Well, first thing is we call them wise men. Sometimes we even call them kings. But the Bible actually calls them magi. Magi were ancient learned men, students. They maybe were even priests of their own separate religion, wherever they were from. They were often astrologers who studied the stars, guys who interpreted dreams, all of that. Magi were respected in their nation in the same way that a rabbi would have been in Jewish culture. They were the teachers. The reason sometimes people call them kings, like the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is because they were wealthy. And back in the ancient world, money meant power, not unlike today. But money meant you were, you see, over other people. You had land and servants, which in tribal society meant you were like a king. Even Abraham was sometimes referred to like this. There are some verses in Genesis that use the word for king to describe Abraham. Why? Because he had lots of land and cattle and servants. And in Genesis 14, we even see that he sends an army to rescue Lot. He was like a king. Well, so were the Magi in a way. They were wealthy, sometimes referred to as kings. In our nativity scenes, maybe you have one that you put over the mantle or something at your house. Well, you have the baby Jesus, and you have Mary and Joseph, you have the shepherds, and then you have these three magi who were like kings. They were the richest of society, whereas the shepherds were the poorest of society. They're both there in our mantle scenes in our Christmas story. They're telling us that the Lord Jesus came for us all. Both the poor and the rich are invited to come to Christ. Also, not only the Jew, but the Gentile. For the Magi were the Gentiles. They were not just wealthy, but they were not Jewish. They were of another nation. They were not even a part of the covenant, the children of Israel, the promise. They're on the outside of that. But God, you see in this Christmas story, is inviting them now to come and be on the inside. They who lived far away probably lived over 1,000 miles away. They would have had to travel to get to Bethlehem. God had made a covenant with Israel that we read about all throughout the Old Testament. But what we see here, even at the birth of Jesus, is that that's even beginning to change. God is going to make a new covenant now with all of the world. And it's going to be through his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. Soon there was going to be no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. All are about to become one in Christ on the cross. Through faith we come to him, the two now brought together as one. As Galatians 3 says, if you belong to Christ, you too are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. You too are part of the eternal family of God. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his son, not just a nation, but everyone, everywhere now invited to Christ. And he sent to these magi, we learn, a star to show them the way. Why a star? Because that's where they were looking. They were stargazers. So God used a star. And it says they came from the east. What does that mean? Well, it means most likely Persia or Babylon, modern day Iran and Iraq. And this is super crazy important to the story because Persia and Babylon were the very places that were once Israel's enemies. who overcame Israel in war and then sent God's people into exile hundreds of years before. They had destroyed the cities and brought their people into their land like slaves. One of those exiles that Babylon took was a young man named Daniel. You remember Daniel from the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den? Well, he was one of those who was brought by Babylon to Babylon, far away from his land and people, and was placed in King Nebuchadnezzar's inner circle back then to serve the king. But Daniel was a light amidst the darkness in his time. He never stopped believing in God or following God or knowing who he was, even though he was in a strange land. He was a light, and God would work through him there. And he was given a special privilege to be in places of influence. And he would interpret the king's dreams. And the king began to like Daniel and listen to him. And Daniel ultimately helped the king know the truth of the one true God. And Daniel received visions there of the future, and he would write them down, and he would even tell them to the king. And some are recorded for us in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, prophecies about how one day a king was going to come, born in Israel, a king for all humanity, and his kingdom would never end. Daniel wrote this 600 years before Jesus would be born. He wrote it, and he wrote it in the place of Babylon and Persia. The wise men are coming from that place. So you see, my guess is that these learned men, these magi, had read these ancient words written down long before and believed them. On top of that, we even read in the book of Numbers 24:17 how a star would come out of Jacob, a scepter would rise out of Israel. So what I believe, you see, is that God had this great big plan from the beginning. He is working even in our darkest hours, in Israel's darkest times. He was working out an even greater plan into the future, better than what we could have even imagined. How he was going to lead these people who were once called enemies, was now going to lead them even, that they would have faith to go to where he would come, the Savior would come, and that they would now become one people. God used a 500-year-old text and a star in the sky. And this fascinates me. It also puzzles me a little bit, because is it saying that God cares about my enemies too and he wants them saved? Yes, it is. And is he saying that God can even work through these other religious practices at times, and even through stars in the sky, even whatever he wants to point people to Christ? Because God so loves the world that he refuses to let all these people perish, but will do whatever he can to show them the way to himself if they will have faith in him. All who seek will find. Jesus came to die for their sins too. He cares about them also. He would not be just a king of the Jews, but a king of the whole world. And maybe God still points people to him in strange ways at times, people who are far away from him. Maybe he uses music at times, something in the lyrics that spark their interest and cause them to seek out him. Maybe he uses an inmate in a jail cell that they're in, or a missionary who came long ago when they were a kid and spoke words that still linger in their mind, or a bus driver, or a track left on the ground, or a dusty Bible in a hotel room, or a cove. Maybe he uses dreams for those in the Muslim world, or visions, or the compassion of believers in an AA meeting. I don't know, but our God, you see, is not willing to just let people perish. He will light up the sky. He will go to, exile his people to a faraway land just to give them the word so that they too one day might be saved. Why? Because he loves them and he came to rescue them. The Magi, we learn all of this from their history, their people, their land. Well, the second part of the sermon I want to look at today are the reactions we find here in our scripture to the birth of Christ. The first reaction we see is of King Herod. What does King Herod do when he hears from the Magi about the star and the possible birth of the Messiah? Well, it says he is disturbed. Notice the difference between the king of Israel, Herod, and the foreign wise men. The king is disturbed by the news that the Messiah might be born. The wise men are overjoyed at it in anticipation. You would think it would be the opposite. But it's not. That's the flip that is happening here in the Bible. King Herod is disturbed by the news. Why? Wouldn't he be the first to welcome the Messiah of his people that they had been waiting for so long? No. Why? Because all he sees is someone who is a threat to his power. If the Messiah is embraced by the people, he's going to lose his throne. He wants to be king. He wants to be the one adored. He wants to be the one worshipped. So he wants to and has to destroy Jesus. In our scripture, he acts like he's interested in what the Magi are saying. Even says in verse 8, go and find the child, report back to me so that I might go and worship him. But we see later on in the chapter, it's all a lie. It was all a deception. We read in Matthew 2:16 that Herod gives orders to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. He doesn't care who he hurts. He's obsessed with trying to kill the Messiah, any threat to his power. Herod was an evil man who only cared about himself. We know from history that he even killed his own wife and sons, thinking they were trying to betray him. He was paranoid and obsessed with holding on to power. King Herod represents all of us who, in our pride and desire for control and glory, hurt others and find ourselves opposing the plans of God. We don't want to worship and bow before God. We want to be God. We want others to bow before us. It's the first sin, you see, in the garden. It's the story of the devil, even, who wanted the glory that belonged to God. We want to do it our way. And so we don't end up really loving people. We end up using people for our benefit. We don't really believe and submit our life to God. We only pretend to because we just want to get what we want to get. King Herod, you see, is that guy. When you go to Israel, you see all these ruins of the life and rule of King Herod that are now just a pile of rocks. Right? All these palaces that he made for himself and these fortresses, now just a pile of rocks. But he's got a fortress right outside of Bethlehem, believe it or not. I mean, it's so fitting. Just outside of Bethlehem is this gigantic fortress that he named Herodian. I mean, he was so egotistical, he put his name on everything. But he made his own people build this mountain right outside of Bethlehem in the desert. He made them haul in all of this dirt and rock to build this mountain to put his palace right on the top of it. And he had his grand army stationed right there, an Olympic-sized pool and Roman bathhouses, the best of everything, all for him, while most of his people in the land were starving and poor. Herod only thought of himself. We know he was appointed king by Rome, not by the people or by God. Rome had taken over the land of Israel in that day, like they had many other nations, and they put a guy of their own choosing in power so that he would do Rome's bidding. Herod was half Jew, but loyal to Rome, and so he served their purposes. That's why they liked him. He served the world, not God. So here is the first reaction we see to the birth of Christ. It is Herod, who is disturbed, and he wants to destroy any threat to his power, even if it's own people's hope and life. The second reaction to the birth of Christ that we see here, though, startles me even more than the first. It's the reaction of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. We see them in verse 3. They gather to tell Herod what the Bible says about the Messiah and where he is to be born. And they know it exactly. They go right to the Old Testament prophet and they say it's Bethlehem. But here is the strange and disturbing thing for me. They know it, but they don't go. It tells us that all of Jerusalem heard the news of the Magi. So we know that it's a very strong possibility. They've got to know it's a very strong possibility the Messiah has just been born. Well, if they know that and they know where it's supposed to be, why don't they go? I mean, wouldn't you be curious and run to Bethlehem in the hopes that hundreds of years of waiting for the restoration of your nation and people and God's rule to come was now about to be realized? Why wouldn't you go with the Magi to see him for yourself? You're the chief priest of your people. You're the leader of the temple. You're a student of God's word. Wouldn't you want to be the first in line to welcome him and to worship him? You would think. But they don't go. They hear about the birth of Christ, and it appears they just go back to their business. We're not even told what they do. To me, I would expect Herod to do what Herod did, because he was evil and selfish unbeliever. But I wouldn't have expected the pastors of the land, the religious leaders, to not even care. Bethlehem is less than 10 miles away from Jerusalem. They could have been there by nightfall. But this sad truth reminds me of all the parables that Jesus gave about the kingdom of God and how it was like a wedding feast that had been prepared for them. And when the banquet was ready, the master of the house sent out the word to all the invited guests to tell them the time has now come. But each one, Jesus said in the parables, each one began to make excuses of why they couldn't come and how they had other things they needed to do and attend to and how they didn't have the time and so forth. And so Jesus says, none who were invited came. This second reaction to the birth of Christ represents all of us who say that we believe in Jesus, who may even be very religious. But on the day of the Lord, will he say to us, I never knew you? You say you're religious. You say you believe in me and you know all the things, but you've lost your first love. You don't really know me. You don't really care. You don't really live it. You've not sought me out. This is why you haven't found me. You've not asked of me. That's why you don't have. You have not humbled yourself before me. I was here every day. I had great plans for you. I stood at the door and knocked and knocked and knocked in the hopes that you would let me in, that you would spend time with me, that you would serve me. But you never came and opened the door how I wanted to meet with you. Oh, let it not be said of us. Let us not be good at religion, but not really having faith and love for Jesus. Let us be the ones who run to the manger. Let us be the ones who seek him in his word every day and drink of the well that never runs dry. Let us go and serve and live the life and the purpose and the joy and the peace and the love that he died to save us and fill us with his spirit to live. Let us make a difference today, to welcome Christ every day and to truly know him. Oh, Lord, help me not be like those who knew the right answer but didn't go to Bethlehem. The Messiah they had been waiting for 700 years had finally come, was only 10 miles away. But they weren't interested. Listen to what it says in John 1, 11 and 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God. This is what we're told in Matthew 2 is happening, that those who should have welcomed him didn't. Those who had only 10 miles to go wouldn't. But those who came 1,000 miles did. They found him, bowed down and worshiped their king. And this is the third reaction to the birth of Christ. It's the Magi. They seek him out with faith and they find him. And when they come to the place where Jesus is with his mother Mary, they who were kings in their own lands are brought to their knees before this child. They are humbled before the Lord. They bow because they believe. They know they're nothing compared to the King of the universe, the God of all the heavens. These wise men have the faith to see in him what others failed to. They had just left the palace in Jerusalem, and now they're looking upon a child in a cave, born to a poor couple, yet they believe this is the true King. He is the one they worship. If you seek me, you will find me. The real heart of Christmas is that same faith and humility and desire to worship him. You know, our season of Christmas can get filled up with so many things, and worship can often get pushed out. We got to be here, and we got to be there, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. And so worshiping the Lord, though, and bowing before our God who loved us enough to come to us in the flesh and to just adore him and to praise him and to welcome him again into our heart and to reject all the chaos and the world stuff that wants to crowd him out and to make him our center of our heart. That's the true heart and spirit of Christmas. So there was Herod, who was disturbed and wanted to destroy Jesus because he was a threat to his power. There were the religious leaders who knew the right answers but didn't bother to come, only 10 miles. And then there were the Magi, who traveled 1,000, would have come 5,000. They followed a star. God was leading them. And when they got to the house, they were overjoyed at the sight of him. These kings bowed down to worship the true King of all kings. And then the last thing I want to look at today are the gifts that the Magi bring. The first gift we read about here is gold, which is a gift that you would have given to a king. And I love how Kevin Neff in our Advent book put it when he said the gold probably also helped Mary and Joseph in that time because they were a poor couple. The gift of gold probably provided for them what they needed and even helped them to escape to Egypt when they had to. So it was a gift that both symbolized that Jesus was king, but also was the way that God was providing for them what they needed. And staying with that king word for just a second, Jesus is king. Through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus ushered in for us the kingdom of God on earth. He came and he put the kingdom right into our hearts. We're part of that kingdom already, even though we wait for it to be fully realized when he comes again. Still, even now, we live as part of the kingdom of God, as a kingdom-minded people in this world. We got a king, and his name is Jesus. We're followers of him over any man, any woman. This is important to remember. Who do we follow? Who do we aspire to be? Who do we serve? It's Jesus. We're Jesus followers. Jesus is our king. Sure, we're supposed to be good citizens of whatever nation we're living in, but we're really citizens of heaven. We're in this world, but we're not to be of it. We're to stand out in this world, to be a light down here for another, to be loyal to our Savior and our God, not any man. We are to follow his teaching and his character and his way and to live for his purposes with whatever time that we get. We got a king, and his name is Jesus. Yeah, the second gift of the Magi that they brought was frankincense. And this was a gift that you would give to a priest. And it symbolizes for us that Jesus is God, and he is also our great high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us. Frankincense was used by the priests in the temple as they prayed. The priests represented the people before God. Well, Jesus represents us before God. We get to go directly to him. I think of Hebrews 4:14-16. It says, since we got a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We got one who's been tempted in every way, just as us, and yet didn't sin. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're able to go before a holy God because we got Jesus. That's the only reason. We stand before God the Father with confidence, not in our righteousness, but his. Not in our good works, but his, done on our behalf. The chief priests of Jesus' day were different than Jesus. They were unsympathetic to the people. They would pile heavy burdens upon the people, but not lift a finger to help them. They would be all about laws, but never about love. But Jesus, you see, is the perfect priest. He stands before us in both grace and truth. He speaks truth that's hard sometimes for us to hear, but we need to. But he's also our advocate. His mercies moved us to repentance and new life. He knows all the struggles we face. He faced them too. All our sorrow, rejection, loneliness, and temptations. He had to live it too. But he's without sin. He's our great high priest, our go-between to God. He's why we approach the throne with confidence. None of us comes to the Father except through him. Which brings us to that third gift that was brought by the Magi, and that's myrrh. And this was to honor his sacrifice, because myrrh was used back then to embalm the dead and prepare them for burial. Myrrh was an anointing oil. And this gift is amazing because it is prophetic. How would the wise men know? But it points to what Jesus was born to do. He came to die on that cross to save us from our sins. He would give the ultimate sacrifice, be the Lamb of God who would atone for your sin and mine, that we might have forgiveness. We are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And because of him, when we die, we will live again. Praise God. I think about this gift of myrrh and I wonder, because the Bible tells us that after Jesus was crucified, his mother Mary and a few other people, including the disciple John and a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, were right there at the foot of the cross. And they took Jesus' body down from the cross. And it says they laid him in a tomb. And then it says this in John 19:39, that they took a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and then the strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And so I just wonder, did they use the same myrrh? Did Mary bring it? I don't know. But after covering Jesus' body with the spices and the linen, they then rolled a large stone over the entrance of the tomb and they went home for Sabbath. But then on the third day, it says, Mary Magdalene returned to that tomb, only to find that the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus was not there. He had risen. Mary goes to tell the disciples. Peter and John come running to the tomb first. They look inside. They even walk in, and they find it just as Mary had said. The linens are all still there. The face cloth was folded where his head once lay. And then just minutes later, as Mary is outside the tomb crying, not understanding where her Savior is, suddenly Jesus appears and he calls her again by name. And what does she do? She runs to him. She is overjoyed at seeing him. And she falls to her knees before him and bows down and worships him, just like those Magi did at his birth. Myrrh reminds us of his sacrifice and the hope that we now have that because he died but lives, so too we who die will live because of him. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.